As we come together tonight, we do so to continue our worship of our God and our Lord on this day. Let us do so by singing his praise from the words of Psalm 106. Psalm 106, which feeds our soul and stimulates our worship. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works, who can express or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. We with our fathers sinned have, and of iniquity too long we have the workers been. We have done wickedly. Psalm 106 from the beginning, give praise and thanks unto the Lord.
Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he.
Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Our God and our Lord, this is the day which thou hast set aside and appointed to be different from all others, given exclusively to the worship and the praise of thy name. And we come and gather and assemble ourselves together again this evening to engage in this, the greatest pleasure and privilege known to any man, the way in which we can come before thee and speak with thee, the way we can offer praise and worship of thy name for all that thou art, and all that thou hast revealed thyself to be. For the way in which thou art a God who hath brought about in the counsels of eternity, from all eternity, the way of salvation that sinners such as we are can come before thee as we do now, with neither fear nor terror accompanying us, but with a holy boldness, as we rely and rest upon the work of thine own Son. And he is the one where the pronouncement of heaven is the encouragement of our souls. This thine own Son, in whom thou art well pleased. And so, Lord, in all of the busyness of life, we take time now to be apart and separate with thyself, dealing as we have to with all of the inconsistency of our life and living, realizing the way in which we have not been as we ought to have been in the past days and weeks. But Lord, as we come before thee, our only argument and our only plea is that finished and perfect work of thy Son, and the way in which his blood atones for the sins of his people, and we can go free and be at peace, and our lives can take on an altogether different, fulfilling purpose as we seek to serve thee and praise thee in all that we do day after day. We seek, Lord, to lay this week before thee and pray for thy wise counsel to prevail with us in the choices we have to make and the places we go and the people we have to meet. When doors of opportunity open for us, may we go through them, perhaps not knowing what is on the other side of them, but always looking to thyself to provide the needed word in the appropriate situation. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst plough the fields of those lives we touch, so that the seed might enter in and grow and prosper, and bring forth abundant fruit in the salvation of others. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst look and keep, that thou wouldst look down upon and keep thy church safe in a day of small things such as we are living in. All the more so, Lord, do we look to thee to feed us, to refresh us and to strengthen us in life and living, because apart from our gathering together as we do here tonight, so often our lot in life is isolated one from the other. And all the more so need we lean upon thyself and draw the strength and the grace, the boldness and the courage to live as we ought underneath the scrutiny of men. For we live amongst those who are constantly surveying us, assessing us, and judging us. And the conclusion they make about the Saviour whom we love is often set by the way that we live. May we therefore be as lights in a dark place. May we, O Lord, be the only glimmer of spiritual truth and reality coming into some people's lives in these days. But we ask, Lord, that what we sow, perhaps with tears and fears, may that, underneath the blessing of thy Spirit, be for the good of those who receive it. And we ask that thou wouldst keep us filled with joy, close to thyself in obedience, and always enjoy in the blessing of thy company with us. And may others who spectate on our lives pick up not so much the individual idiosyncrasies of our characters, but Lord, may they keep and pick up the plain, simple testimony of our Saviour, where we have spent this day and in whose company we have been. Even the enemies, the beginning of the gospel itself, they could find nothing wrong in thy people as they spoke when a man was healed and limb restored. And all that they could say was that such and such spent time with thyself. May that testimony be repeated amongst us today. We ask, Lord, the demands of the day are not so much an explanation of the gospel, not a theological treatise or an apology for the way we present our gospel. But Lord, the demand of the day we're living in is a simple transparency in Christian living, a testimony of the way we respond and carry ourselves in life. And we pray, Lord, that in these moments that we spend together with thyself, we might be encouraged and the better equipped so to be and so to do. We would remember particularly before thee tonight the way in which thy word is proclaimed and made known, not just from the way in which we live and carry ourselves, but we think of so many different opportunities on social network, in letters, in conversations, so many different avenues opening up for us and to us. And we pray, Lord, that through these things, as we see that door open, may we seek to serve thee going through it. We ask especially again thy blessing upon those who are in the public gaze and in the public eye, that they would all the more carefully stay close to thyself and walk in thy way and word. And we ask, Lord, that politicians, leaders in business, in commerce, in all of these departments of public life round about us day after day, that there would indeed be a raising up of those who fear the Lord, love the Lord, and serve him. That revival we need, O Lord, in our day. And we pray that thou wouldst come and start with us here, a handful of thy people. But we pray, Lord, that the echoes, the message, the effect of our time with thyself might spread out as expanding ripples and waves on the tide of life, touching distant lands and other shores. So, Lord, hear us and bless us, we pray this evening. We wait upon thee again, holding our lives up to thee, that thou wouldst pour of thy word to refresh us. Guide us and lead us in our meditations upon thy word. Thou, O Lord, who have given it as a revelation of thyself, make it clear and plain to us as we go in that way tonight. And in everything we do, and in all that we say, make us careful, Lord, to recognize thine hand in providing for our every need. And especially, Lord, as we come in this great privilege, we are conscious once again of sin having an effect upon us. And so we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst cleanse us, that thou wouldst forgive us, that thou wouldst look down upon us, not as we stand as bare sinners before thee, but may we stand before thee as saints, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. For we ask all of these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. We continue and come again to praise our God using the words from Psalm 39. Psalm 39, and from the beginning of that psalm, I said, I will look to my ways, lest with my tongue I sin. In sight of wicked men my mouth with bridle I keep in. With silence I as dumb became, I did myself restrain from speaking good. But then the more increased was my pain. My heart within me waxed hot, and while I musing was, the fire did burn. And from my tongue these words I did let pass. And then we have the resolution of the psalmist we take to ourselves. Mine end and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show. What is the same that I thereby my frailty well may know? Lo, thou my days and handbreadth madest, mine age is in thine eye as nothing. Sure each man at best is holy vanity. Sure each man walks in a vain show. They vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth, and doth not know to whom it shall pertain. Psalm 39, from the beginning, I said I will look to my ways.
I said I will.
Reading and meditation this evening is coming from John's Gospel, chapter 6. It's a long reading I want us to have from verse 41 through to 71. So it's John's Gospel, chapter 6, 41 through to 71. And we break in at verse 41, where the Lord takes up an extended dialogue and discussion that he is, as verse 41 intimates, the bread which came down from heaven. And the Jews said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father who hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophet, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he who is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. He said, therefore saith I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Amen. And we look to the Lord once again for his blessing upon that, his word given to us. We continue our worship, coming this time to a portion of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, breaking in to read and sing from verse 33 to 40, the six stanza version of that psalm. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Confirm to me thy gracious word, which I did gladly hear, even to thy servant, Lord, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn thou away my fear of reproach, for good thy judgments be. Lo, for thy precepts I have longed. In thy truth, quicken me. Psalm 119 at verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the perfect way. as the Lord guides us, come back with me to the portion we read there of God's word. John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verses 67 and 68, which we may read again. Then said Jesus to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." This morning we were looking at the experience of Hobab in the book of Numbers. And the question we left hanging in the air then, are you staying where you are, or are you coming with us? Are you staying where you are, or are you coming with us? And I want tonight to adopt a very similar approach and to have another question hanging in the air. Are you following the Lord, and why? Why are you following the Lord? When the Lord was dealing with these, his disciples, his earthly ministry, and in the interval from then till now, dealing with every one of his people, the Lord is always ensuring that any follower of the Lord himself will do so from the best, the highest, the most spiritual of reasons. We are never ever left in a comfortable position being in the presence of the Lord and listening to what he says to us. He always makes us think. He always makes us look at where we are ourselves. And that question haunts us, follows us, challenges us. Why? Why are you following me? Why are we following the Lord? That requirement for examination is something which the Lord constantly throws up at us. We know it ourselves when we come, for example, to the communion time. The scripture itself tells us that each man examine himself as he comes to the communion, so that we might come properly prepared to that privilege the Lord has given to us. Sometimes when we think of the communion, we focus upon ourselves. We say, well, we're not worthy. We're not ready. We're not qualified. And we constantly deploy so many arguments to justify us staying where we are. But what is it that the Lord looks for? What is it that the Lord is looking for those who would come to sit at his table? What is required is an understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And especially that we have a saving personal interest in it for ourselves. He died. Why? To take the place of sinners. And to do for them what we cannot do for ourselves. And to do it in a perfect and in a complete way. So that our hope, our trust, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death upon that cross. I quoted it this morning. I see no reason why I should not quote it again tonight. The hymn writer gives it to us like this: "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." That's our hope. That must be our confidence. That has to be the answer to that question. Why? It is that sentiment we've read It's an arrow we can use when the devil attacks us. And it's an argument we can use before the Lord as we appear before him. Examine ourselves. The same thing comes to us at the very last chapter of 2 Corinthians 13. Paul is there, he says, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Why? Because there are so many distractions, so many deceptions. Is Christ the hope of your soul? Do you have a bold confidence that come the great assize on the last day, 1 John chapter 2, 28, when you appear there as we all must appear before God, and the books are opened and examination is engaged in, what confidence do we have? What arguments do we deploy? What is it that we can say on that day? Why are we following the Lord? The Lord himself constantly goes back to force us to look at that question. He brings it to us because it's the core central issue. Our soul is at risk, and the time frame is eternity. So it's vital that we ask the question, why? Take it further down to ourselves, to our passage tonight. The cross of Calvary offends so many people. When you go to the first chapter of Corinthians, there it's given to us, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks want wisdom. They are always plying for their own methodology instead of the way the Lord has appointed. We always want to make a contribution ourselves to this gospel of salvation. But we're told there in 1 Corinthians, no. The wisdom of men and even the very activities of men don't even come close to meeting the demands of a holy God on that last day. It is a judgment that stands through about every single one of us. We are all spiritual bankrupts. By ourselves, we have nothing of any value that God will accept. That's a fearful conclusion to come to. And what's the response to it? The cross. Only the cross. And always the cross. But for some people, there is an outright rejection of that prescription that God has given to us. They want nothing to do with the gospel whatsoever. The cross or Christ, these things have no relevance to their life at all. And there are others who might listen to what the gospel says, but the lifestyle of the Christian is too demanding. Listen, minister, backpedal a little bitty. Give me some space. Give me some room. Give me some concessions. They've got to give up too much. We're asking of them too much that they're not prepared to give. That's the reaction we sometimes get also. And I want you to hold on to these two reactions, because that's a summary that helps us to understand what this passage is all about. There are so many people turning away from the Christian path because they think they know better. They draw on other faiths which are more accommodating, or lower standards which are less demanding. But we can cut to the core and ask the simple question, what will all of these things do for you on that last day, on the great assize, when the books are opened and your soul is judged? That's a great question, lingering in our minds even tonight. And Peter's answer is one that only one that is appropriate for us. Why are you following the Lord? Lord, where else can we go? Only the Lord Jesus Christ has the gift we need. Only his blessing is what's appropriate for us and to us. We've tried our own wisdom. The book of Ecclesiastes is an experiment that's conducted day after day after day with all of the domain and the relevance of life round about us, constantly coming with the conclusion, vanity of vanities. But we don't need to reinvent the wheel through the days of our life. We don't need to go through an experiment and experiences for ourselves. The Bible tells us, the Lord tells us, Peter gives it to us. We're told where to go and what to do to trust and follow Jesus Christ because he is Savior, Lord, and Redeemer. He is the Lord of life. So let's try to understand what's happening in these verses and take them to ourselves tonight. And the first thing I want us to think about is the challenge which Jesus presents here. As we've said, when he spoke, he always produced a reaction from those who were listening. We're told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that the common people heard him gladly. We're told, as we were reminded ourselves recently, the soldiers that went to arrest him, they came back with a testimony, never man spake like this man. There was something about the way the Lord spoke that got below the skin, get into the soul, touch the core of everybody's life. And so it was here. He speaks directly, first of all, to the Jews. And as he speaks directly to the Jews, so he speaks directly to you and me likewise. The Jews. Well, they always had this great hope and expectation of another leader like David. Somebody who was a fighter against the Romans. Someone who would rule the way David ruled in days gone by. Somebody who was a strong, robust character. And one of the things that they expected this new person to do was to restore the miracle of manna. That's what they wanted and that's what they hoped for and that's the sign that we were looking for. And the one thing that we can say about these people with that expectation was they were hopelessly earthbound in their thinking and in their expectations. Their thoughts, as we're told here, went no higher than a full belly. That's all they got. All they wanted. They were content with that. A full belly. Likewise, they were concerned. Well, how did Jesus get onto the other side of the loch? The lake, the water? How did he cross? These were the concerns that they had. And when you come to this passage of our Lord, when you go to chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus cuts across all these concerns that he says this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Jesus goes to the heart of the matter when he deals with these Jews, as we're going to look at in a moment. And we're reminded of the same thing that he did with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. When Nicodemus had all his questions, he was going to pour out before the Lord and he's going to ask this, that and the other. And Jesus says, no, you must be born again. That's the core issue. And he would tolerate no distraction. He went for it when he was speaking to Nicodemus. The disciples, on another occasion we've spoken about likewise, there they were talking about who's going to be first in the kingdom of God. This one, that one, the next one. And Jesus breaks in and he says, no, it's not who's going to be first. The simple question is, are you in it at all? Are you in the kingdom? So So that's what the Lord does when he speaks to them, when he spoke to Nicodemus, and when he speaks with us. He goes right to the center and to the mark, right to the core. He cuts through to the things that are of vital spiritual issues. And he engages in plain speaking. Here it is, repeated time and time again. I am the bread of life. Bread, in our culture at least, bread is basic. And it's there for us to eat and enjoy. Toast in the morning, a sandwich at lunchtime, and a dip at night. Basic. But they only understood it in that physical way. And they completely missed the spiritual significance of what the Lord was saying when he used this illustration. Because he was telling them, yes, as bread is basic to you in physical life, so the Lord Jesus Christ is basic and vital to you in spiritual living. That's what it comes down to. He provides food for our soul. He gives us a contentment in our spiritual living. And there's no substitute. And there's no alternative that will do. So that's the way he was speaking to these Jewish people. They got things all wrong. And the Lord is now straightening out their thinking. And so he tells them again and again and again. These two words, which we often try to change and get away from and evade, but these two words we've looked at when we realize the significance of their use. Verily, verily. The Lord is at well pushing the stop button in our life. And he's making us face up to what he's just said. And he's cutting across all our thinking. And he says, look, this is what's important. And that's what he's done here four times in this narrative that's before us tonight. Verse 26. I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. And he goes on in verse 27 to say, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat that endures. Don't waste your life on things that are going to go their way and pass you by. Focus instead on what's lasting and eternal. Verily, verily, cuts across, says that to them, says that to us. He moves on. Verse 32, same attach, same approach. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, here he is speaking to them again. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The true bread, the spiritual sustenance we need. The gift of God the Father in his grace to the likes of you and me and both of us together. That bread that fully satisfies and meets our every need. Again and again he speaks. Moves on from 26, 32. Come down to verse 47. And he says it again. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. There's the issue set clearly before them and before us. Trusting in Jesus Christ is the only and sole way to enjoy that everlasting life. And then we come to verse 53. Verily, verily, I say to you, again he speaks of it and repeats it. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. And what's the Lord saying using this very emotive language and figures? He's simply speaking about the cross where he gave his life and shed his blood. It's vital that we trust in the transactions of the cross. They are the transactions between God the Father and God the Son, where the sins of his people were taken to the Savior, and the Savior dealt with them every single thing. That's what's required. And that's what the Lord is setting clearly before them and before us. These things that he shared with the Jews then. We talked a while ago just about the way in which the cross, it offends people. Well, that's what these Jews felt. They were offended because of what has been said to them by the Lord. And we see here the way in which, verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They murmured at the Lord. And we read that verse 66, some of them in the back parted from coming in his company. So there is the challenge that Jesus presents to the Jew. And it spins off to ourselves because sometimes we have misconceptions. We have misunderstandings about the gospel. We have our own ideas. Our own standards which we think will apply to us to get into heaven. Some people say, well, a funeral service, there's the minister sorting out the passport into heaven. No. What are the entry requirements? Well, minister, I've gone to church for year after year. I've been supporting the church significantly. I've looked after the property as best I can. I've made the teas. I've mixed with the right people. All of these and many more are the arguments that we can deploy, thinking that that's going to get us inside heaven. Christ here is saying, verily, verily, he stops us in our tracks and he says, no. He goes to the central issue and he speaks with a simplicity but with a power. I am the bread of heaven. And all that that means and all that that requires and all that that brings, he alone is the one who gives peace, gives abundance of life. It's not easily accepted. It's not quickly accepted today. We see and we hear the reaction of these Jewish hearers. They muttered, we're told in verse 31, they muttered and belittled the Lord. They argued amongst themselves. They were offended by what he said to them. And they were on their way. We can sample ourselves. We can engage in experiments, as we said, with Ecclesiastes. We try this and that. There's something new comes round the corner of life. There's something attractive presented to us. You've got to have this. You've got to go there. You've got to do this. That's the advertisements that come our way. And we fall into them and we go their way, but we're always disappointed. And all the while there's these words echoing from our question. Why are you following? Only because the Lord himself said, I am the bread of life. Is that our testimony? Is that the reality that confronts and supports our soul tonight? The Jews, they were having none of it. And they left and went their way. But there was another challenge presented to another group present there that time. This time there were the disciples. We've got to be careful when we speak about this. If you come down to verse 60, it says, many therefore of his disciples. This is not the 12 disciples. That's not what's mentioned here. This word disciples means it's a loose band, a loose grouping, a wide circle that were loosely attached to the Lord. They didn't think through the consequences of committing themselves to the Lord. They heard, yes, what the Lord was speaking about and saying about himself and his ministry. He had spoken, we are told, in at least three places in the New Testament of the way in which he was going to the cross. And each of these places he developed and he expanded it more and more of the significance of going to the cross. But they didn't understand it. And now the Lord is speaking about something equally mysterious. He's speaking about eating and drinking. What does all that mean? And particularly here we are told that they found it hard. They found it hard and they murmured about it. That's what we're told. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, what Jesus was saying to the Jews, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can bear it?" What does it mean, hard saying? Again, we've got to be careful to explain it plainly. It's not that they found it hard to understand. No. It's rather that they found it hard to put into effect and application in their life. The things that the Lord was requiring and demanding of them, these are the things that they found to do, hard to do. It's the things that bothered them. Much of what the Lord said was mysterious, but what was plain and obvious and simple, that's what bothered them. The Lord was requiring a degree of commitment from them. An adjustment in their lifestyle, a change in their thinking. The Lord was requiring all that from them. And they says, it's hard to do all that. And because of that, they left off from following him. They were not confused. They were challenged. And much of what happens with them happens with us. We sometimes don't understand everything in the gospel. It was the happening of the disciples themselves. They were slow learners. But what about the things that we do understand? What about the things the Lord says and echoes to us right here and now? About trusting him and following him. What about these things? Oh yes, we don't want the gospel to come too close to our life. We want to keep the gospel at arm's distance from us so that we've got a degree of independence and enjoyment, what we want to do. We want to keep the gospel at a respectable distance from us. Not too close. We don't want to be disturbed. But that's the very thing which the Lord is doing with these people. And yes, he does with us also. The Lord meets with us and the Lord disturbs us by the things that he says, challenging us. He doesn't leave us comfortable when he speaks with us. He doesn't leave us where we were. But he tells us what is wrong. And he tells us how it can be put right. And there are times when we don't like that challenge. So we just simply pull down the shutters and move on. The two groups of people that are addressed here, and the way in which they have a reflection so often in any audience or congregation, the cause of them, of that disturbance, it was just simply the words which the Lord spoke. The words which got underneath the skin, disturbed the thinking and the living. He spoke in a way which nobody could misunderstand the essential requirements of the gospel. A simple dependence and a reliance upon Jesus Christ. That's what it speaks of, and that's what he requires. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ gives and sets before every one of his people. Yes, Let us simply ask ourselves the question, why, if we are following the Lord? Perhaps it can go back years and years and years. Years to when we first came to know the Lord and everything was new and fresh to us. But time has moved on since then. Time has moved on. And what have we reached? Where have we gone? Have we let things slip? Have we slackened that dependence upon the Lord? And has our walk with the Lord been just that little bitty slower than it once was? The Lord is speaking to these people, Jew and disciples, the wider circle. But he's speaking also to you and to me. What bothers us and what disturbs us? How does it disturb us? The challenge, let me carry on. The challenge which Jesus presents briefly, the commitment that Jesus calls for. He knew the heart of the people that he was addressing. He tells us that clearly. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, "Is this offending you?" He had told them about his resurrection. He had told them about his cross. He had told them about the details about his life. And he says to them, "Are you going away because of these things I'm telling you?" The Lord is the Lord of life. And he gives to us refreshing discoveries about himself as the Savior. There's an enthusiasm about him. About the joy of that discovery and of sins forgiven. That dependence and reliance. That commitment we made then. But has it been sustained now? There are so many things that have broken into our diaries. So many things we've traveled along the path on the road of life. And perhaps we've lost something of that freshness. Remember Peter? He had denied his Lord. And when you come to John chapter 21, what do you find Peter doing? "I'm going back fishing. I'm going back fishing." Back to the old ways. And the Lord appeared again to him. The Lord stands before Peter and the Lord stands before us. And he says, "Will you go away? Will you leave your first love? That staleness which has come upon your soul, will you let it to continue or will you address it and renew it?" Taste and see, the psalmist says. Taste and see that God is good. Tasted we have. And we continue to taste of his goodness and his mercies to us. His presence and his ministry. Can we? Can we go away? We've made that commitment to the Lord and the Lord looks for it to be maintained, sustained and developed and matured. We cannot concede. We dare not make a trace. We cannot give any accommodation to sin coming into our lives. We trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Lord, and our Redeemer. The challenge, the commitment the Lord looks for, and lastly, the contentment that Jesus gives. In all of what we've been looking at so far, the Lord is stripping these people down. And he strips us down to the chassis. Takes away all the layers we've put up around our lives to get protection for us. And he goes right to the core. And he asks, "Are you going?" And what Peter says is the response that comes from the heart of every single Christian. to whom can we go? Christ alone is the one that we've discovered to be the redeemer of our soul. And nothing and nobody can do that for us. We've tried in the past and we've come up blank every time. We've tried everything else. We've looked over the fence at everyone else. And nothing satisfies. Even the thought, well, perhaps we could go back to the old lifestyle that we once had, to the things that we once abandoned. Let's go back to Egypt, as that's what they said when they came out and faced troubles and problems in the book of Exodus. Peter says, no. We can't go back to that lifestyle. We can't go back to that kind of purpose, that kind of procedure. We have experienced the ministry of the Lord, and because of that, we are spoiled forever. We are spoiled forever because we've tasted once of his goodness, and that's what we long for and look for forevermore. Nothing now satisfies. We've tasted of his grace. He upholds the weary. He refreshes those who are cast down. We've known times of his closeness, times of his fellowship, as never ever before. And all that we want now is the same thing to be repeated in the future. Nobody and nothing can give it to us. To whom else can we go, Lord? You have done everything for us. We cannot but follow you and ask for it all to be repeated tomorrow and the day after and the day after. Yes, to whom else can we go? And why do we go to him? That question is hovering in the air. Why are we following the Lord? Because the Lord has the words of life for us. Not empty words, not shallow words, not just simply sounds, but vital, powerful words. And again, our heart and our soul have received them. And no matter where we might go searching through the books of history, no matter where we might go for listening to the sermons of noble men, momentous things, Martin Luther King, go to the Gettysburg Address. 272 words. That's all it is. Can be spoken of in 2 minutes. And that's the greatest address in the history of the United States of America. But even all of these things, these words don't get in here. Nothing comes close to meeting the needs of my soul. What he did on the cross, how he's made me acceptable in the sight of God, the way in which he speaks to me, words of pardon, words of forgiveness based upon that cross. These are the most precious words to any believer. And they lift my soul and your soul as nothing else can. We've made that discovery. The effect of that discovery remains with our soul still. We never can be different. We're always different. We can never go back to what we once were. So the words of God, speaking about his son, that's what we're hearing every time we hear the gospel. What are we doing with them? The dramatic moment comes to us tonight then. The reaction of the Jews. We want nothing to do with it. There were others. Well, it's too demanding. I'm not going there. Now the question is put to the rest of us. Will you also go away? And can we put our amen to what Peter says? To whom can we go? To whom can we go but unto you? For you alone have the words of life, pardon and forgiveness that I need, that you need, that both of us want. And nothing else will do. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, once again we have been confronted with the enormity of this gospel of salvation. We have heard its great appeal to our heart and to our mind and to our soul. And we pray, Lord, that we might hold on to what thou hast said to us through this day with all of its privileges. And may the work of thy Spirit in us bring these very thoughts back to us time after time after time, that we might realize, despite everything that's on offer round about us, there is nothing and there is nobody we want more than to have the presence, the company, and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ echoing in our soul. May this be true of every one of us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and at verse 10. We can all understand the genealogy, the maths that is given to us here. 70 years do sum up our days and years we see. Or if by reason of more strength than some 80 they be, yet doth the strength of such old men but grief and labour prove. For it is soon cut off, and we fly hence and soon remove. Who knows the power of thy wrath? According to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Lord, teach thou us our end in mind to bear, and so to count our days, that we our hearts may still apply to learn thy wisdom and thy truth, that we may live thereby. Psalm 90, verse 10, 70 years do sum up.
Learn thy wisdom,
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide